Morning.
Good morning.
Let's go before the Lord in prayer. My dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, Father, with your word, Lord. Father, we pray for your teaching this morning, Father. Help each of us, Lord. Above all, Father, we do thank you so much, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we remember this morning. His body broken for us, his blood spilled for us to cleanse us. Father, we remember this morning that all of this is written about him, Father, as Jesus told us, all concerning him. Father, we thank you. We just ask you, guide our feet, guide our minds, our souls, Father, to you this morning, as we see your works and your people, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We'll be covering Exodus 17. Jonathan covered Exodus 16 before. And as we continue to go through Exodus, we're constantly seeing this up and down sine wave of the trust in the Lord, and then the disobedience, and then the doubt. And once again, we see this here. And we see this as a testing of the children of Israel. We're going to see that often in Exodus, the children of Israel. So let's go to Exodus chapter 17, as the Israelites continue their journey through the wilderness. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. And there was no water for people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord and said, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So they were doubting the Lord and where he was in their lives. And continue to go through Exodus and all of Exodus and chapter 17. We need to remember what Jesus Christ said concerning himself to the disciples when he returned to them, and there was questions about him being a spirit or being a real bodily person, and he was there amongst them eating with them. And he said to them in Luke 24:44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." What a great reminder that all of this we need to keep remembering this. It's about him. It's totally about him. And going through Exodus, we are constantly reminded of God's grace, not only to the children of Israel, but to us. He's so incredibly gracious. As we sung this morning, a lot of our songs spoke of his grace, his mercy towards us. And as we go back through these verses, we want to remember and try to make this a practical teaching towards what it means to us today. You know, this is also a picture of us and our sinfulness. So going back to, starting back with Exodus 17, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. So let's pause here for a moment and reflect on how this applies to each of us today. You see, we too are on our own journeys being called according to God's will away from our own wilderness of sin. It's just amazing. And we may not realize it before, but we were also bondage to sin in a place called Egypt in our own hearts and our own minds. And God's calling us away from that place. And he sends someone to us. He sent Jesus Christ. And Moses is here being sent to pull them away from their bondage. So like the children of Israel, we can either respond to his call with belief and obedience, or we could respond with disbelief and reject his call. We read this, and we get a good sample of this in Acts 17, verse 30, when he says, "But now he commands people, all people everywhere, to repent." He's calling everyone, all. Unfortunately, many are rejecting, but gratefully and graciously and mercifully, most are responding. A lot are responding. So we see here, continuing in Exodus, we clearly see that the children of Israel is in God's will, yet they face problems. And that's a mistake I make in my life sometimes. I think, I'm having problems, so I must be out of God's will. There's something wrong. We must not make that mistake, because God's testing us. Our faith is being tested. And here the people are. They're in the path of God. It reminds me of the hymn we sung this morning. Yet they're having troubles. And the trouble they're having continues in Exodus. It says, "But there was no water for the people to drink." That's in continuing verse 1. "But there was no water for the people to drink." And that's a serious problem when you're in the desert. It's a very serious problem. So we start to see the people leaning more on their flesh and their way of thinking, rather than entrusting God, who has done so many amazing things. I mean, if you saw a wall of ocean on either side of you, and you walk through it, it's hard to imagine coming to this place and being without water, and now you're doubting God once again. It's just amazing. And, continue verse 2. "Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me?'" And then he corrects them. "Why do you tempt the Lord?" He says, you're not doubting me, you're doubting the Lord. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" So let's be honest here. Don't we also find ourselves leaning on what our flesh is telling us rather than on what God has already shown us, what he's already shown us? So like the children of Israel, we quickly find someone or something to blame for our problems. I know I do that. Therefore, there's complaining and whining due to our fear, which is really doubting God's grace. He's giving us grace. I welcome that challenge that our brother Jonathan gave us last Wednesday about that grace given to us. And so I must confess that I had to be reminded, going through the study of what's in Isaiah, what the Lord has said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And this is certainly true in Exodus 17, because I just can't imagine being in the desert, being athirst, and being told the way to get water is to go hit a rock in the middle of the desert. So certainly Moses had faith to do this. And continuing verse 4 in Exodus. "So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.'" Here's a sign of a mature Christian. They weren't called Christians back then. But this is a sign of someone who's mature in the Lord, because he goes to God. doesn't try to find someone else to blame. You know, start telling the people, well, you didn't carry enough water, or your bags aren't big enough. He goes to the Lord and asks him, what shall he do? And so Moses pleads for an answer. And so Moses does the right thing. He goes directly to God for an answer. And the Lord, in verse 5, and the Lord answered. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also, take in your hand your rod with you, which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. So like Moses, and like us, Moses had to completely trust in the Lord. He, and we should follow in his example, needed to set aside his own fleshly thinking, since hitting the rock for water would not have been a flesh-borne solution at all. It wouldn't have been something we would have thought of. But as we are reminded in Scripture, that his ways are certainly above our ways, and he can do it. So we see here that quite often the faith of the leaders God has put into place are tested also. So it's not only the people being tested, but it's Moses being tested too. And so far he's passing. And we sometimes ask, you know, why does God test us? Well, it's really for our good. He already knows our faith, the amount of faith he's given us. But he's testing us, and where are we placing the faith given us? Because everyone has faith. It just depends on where you place that faith, on who do you put your faith. And so Moses, certainly being tested, he certainly would have looked foolish hitting on this rock in a dry desert for water. But God is faithful. God showed mercy and grace to the people even while they doubted and complained and mumbled and grumbled. He was faithful to them. He was merciful to them. Again, we see this grace. But more importantly, we have to go back to what Jesus said about himself. This is all written concerning him. So the most important thing to see here is this rock being a clear picture of our Lord Jesus Christ being smitten and pouring out water for our sakes, being smitten for us. That's the clear picture here. He's the crucified lamb that God has stricken for us, and now providing living water to freely to all who thirst, as we read in John 7, 37-38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What a beautiful picture. So this is a picture of our redemption, and it is amazing in these passages. First, there's as the children of Israel are leaving their bondage, there's first the acknowledgement of living in bondage as the children of Israel came to realize while they're in Egypt. Then there's the picture of a savior or intercessor, who is Moses at this time, sent to lead them and now us out of bondage and into a dry land, which induces a thirst for life-giving water. A life-giving flow of water made only through the striking of the rock, Jesus Christ. We thirst, and God graciously provides freely. And as we see in these stories, there was enough for everyone. There's enough for everyone to drink. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4, that references this rock. And it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we clearly see that this rock was Christ Jesus, being smitten for our iniquity. And then from taking the punishment for our sin, pours out living water. Continue in Exodus 17, verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel. There's that, children of Israel. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So as a reminder to the children of Israel, the place is named Massah and Meribah, which means temptation and strife. And this is kind of a rebuke to them. For them to ever come across this place again, it's still on the map today, that they would remember this is where they tempted God and they were striving, you know, towards the person leading them out of bondage. So not only tempted God, but they doubted him. They doubted what he was able to do. Even though daily they had that cloud leading them and light to lead them. So what's with all the testing of our faith by God? Well, the truth is, God already knows how much faith we have. In Romans 12:3, we read, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And once again, where are we placing this faith? Are we placing it on Christ Jesus alone, or are we placing it on something else? Everyone has faith. So let's some ways that we can place our faith on something other than Jesus Christ. You know, there's these idols, and these idols come in different forms. They can come in the forms of carved images, pictures, and then there's the intangible forms, our jobs. We can place our faith on our jobs, and the amount of money we have, and a lot of people, and unfortunately in churches, there's these people with their own ideal of God that they've created. Well, my God would never, and you fill in the blank. They have created a God that they're more comfortable with, not realizing they have created their own idol. And the scriptures are clear to why we go through these trials. We read that in James chapter 1, starting at verse 2. And remember, this is a time of persecution. They're being scattered. And James says something amazing that it's a little tough for us to hold on to, you know, have joy in our trials. James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's the purpose. It produces patience. And I love the discussion we had a couple of Wednesdays back about the true patience that God is asking us to have. That's a joyful state. It's not a murmuring state when you're in the line and you're forcing yourself to be patient there and put up with it. This is a joyful patience. I appreciate that conversation. It brings delight more to this verse. Faith produces patience. That testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it would be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That's the difference from what we see in Exodus 17 with the children of Israel. They had doubt. They may have been asking in their tents, praying, but they had doubts as they prayed. Going through these trials is really for us to be able to see our own faith grow and allow us to count it all joy. Yet at the same time, it pleases God immensely to see our faith grow through each trial that He takes us through. Isn't that the same as we're parents to our children? We put them through tests, and we test their trustworthiness. We're going to trust them with something new, something a little bit more with more responsibility, and we have great joy when they pass that test, and we see that they are in fact responsible enough to take on new responsibilities. And now we move to the second session of Exodus 17, and we see the battle with the Amalekites. This is an amazing battle, and again it points again to our gracious God. It points again to our Lord Jesus Christ and His intercessing for us. Exodus 17, starting in verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. This was not the first time Amalek fought the children of Israel. You know, they've been in battle for a while, which is really amazing, as we're going to see. These were very despicable people because they attacked without provocation. And we read in Deuteronomy 25 that the way they attacked was really despicable. They went behind the children of Israel and fought and killed and attacked those who were stragglers. Here's the weakest of the bunch being left behind, and they attacked them without provocation. So in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 and 18, we read about this. Remember what Amalek did to you on your way as you were coming out of Egypt. So this is at the very beginning of their journey. As they were on their way out of Egypt, out of bondage, he says in Deuteronomy, remember what Amalek did to you on your way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary. And he did not fear God. And that's the problem right there. He did not fear God. No doubt he heard about all the miracles. He heard about the things that happened in Egypt and why they're leading, but it didn't stop him. He did not fear God. And we see that in some of believers who may be in prison right now. And I forgot the name of the gentleman, but that's the thing he said. He said he did not lose his love for God when he fell into sin. He said he lost the fear of God. That's what he was missing. And this is a reverent fear. Continuing in Exodus. But the history of the Amalekites, this is really amazing, but the history of the Amalekites actually goes all the way back to Isaac, the son of Abraham. We have to remember Isaac's wife, who was barren, and he prayed to God for her, on her behalf, and she became pregnant. She bore two children inside her. We read about this in Genesis 25, 21 to 23. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is this, why is this happening to me? It must have been kind of painful to feel this inside of her, to feel her sons struggling against each other. And she's asking God, why is this happening to me? And so she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, this is really amazing, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. He's telling her right now what's going to happen from generation to generation between the grandson of Esau and Jacob. So here we have two sons that were born, Esau and Jacob, probably minutes apart, maybe hours apart, we're not really sure, but we know that one is older, even though they're twins, they were both in the womb. One is considered older, you know, the one who came out first, and the older will serve the younger. And just as God had told Rebekah, these two brothers represented two peoples or nations that would be divided. The Amalekites are the grandsons of Esau. As stated by God, wars against the children of Israel. Now they're warring against the children of Israel. And Israel is the name given to Jacob, the younger of the son of Rebekah. Isn't that amazing? These two brothers are still warring against each other. In Genesis 32:28, that's where we see where Jacob's name is turned into, he's renamed by God. And this was during his struggle with God. Then he said, this is what God said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." So he is now called Israel. And that's why we keep reading in Exodus, the children of Israel. So here we clearly see that the descendants of the two sons are still divided. They're still divided to this day here in Exodus. Continue in Exodus 17. "And Moses said to Joshua," 17 verse 9, "And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek.'" First we need to realize this is the first time we're hearing about Joshua. But more importantly, we see a picture of Christ in Joshua. He doesn't ask any questions. He doesn't seem like he even flinches. We clearly see Joshua as an obedient servant that acts without appealing to his flesh and questioning his orders. And this is really important for us to see. He just says, "Okay, I'm going." And then Moses continues, and we'll continue to read in Exodus. "Tomorrow I will stand on," and Moses, this is what Moses is saying, "tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So Joshua and the soldiers trusted in the intercessory prayer of Moses to God. And they depended on God for the victory, which was being won through this interceding prayer of Moses. However, unlike the eternal outstretched arms of God the Father, Moses needed help. That's a lot like us. You know, we see the prayers by the disciples in the garden. Their spirit was willing, but they were unable, physically. It's amazing to see, we don't hear of Joshua tiring or the soldiers tiring during the battle. Instead, we see Moses tiring during prayer. And we're reminded of that fervent prayer that we're called to do. And we see here clearly that a fervent prayer is a very difficult task. And Moses needed help just the same way we need help sometimes. And verse 14, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.'" Doesn't that sound a bit like our sin? He's going to blot out our sin forever. So he kind of sees Amalek as a picture of our sin. "And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.' For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" So this war continues. This is, we talked about admonition this last Wednesday, and this is where I got to ask for admonition from my fellow believers to guide me if somehow I missed this message. This came to me last night when I was reading through this and studying. Because this, this war between the children of Israel and Amalek, it appears to be a picture of the war within each of us. The descendants of Esau, the Amalekites, that despised his birthright, Esau despised his birthright, is our own sinful flesh at war with the spirit that desires the blessing of our Father. And we see the battles continue until God himself will give us victory over our sinful flesh through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross. With our stretched arms, and with his stretched arms. This battle, it seems to show us that Jesus Christ, as both our perfectly obedient warrior, who we see in Joshua, and our perfect intercessor, Moses, that gives us the victory. And that's something we read and sang this morning about our intercessor, Jesus Christ, who constantly came to intercede for us in prayer and in battle, defeating death. And this is amazing this week. Even as I prepared this message today, resting on the rock we now know today as Jesus Christ, our Lord, I also had two brothers holding my weak arms up this week. So I appreciate that. So I called out to them for help in some of this preparing, because I ran into an issue, and it was resolved very, very quickly. And that's where we see that our arms also need to be held up sometimes for our brothers to take on our burden and to truly admonish, to walk alongside a brother when they need help and guidance. So we're asked by God, we see in Scripture, to carry each other's burdens, as we learned this week in Romans. And we're very thankful for that he makes us a team, he makes us one body. We need to remember all through Exodus God's merciness and his grace to the people of Israel and to all of us. The journey is actually summarized, and it was actually summarized in Nehemiah chapter 9, but I'll only read one verse out of that, and it's one of the close to the end after Nehemiah summarized the journeys of Israel and their failings and their rejection and then their trusting, and you're just going back and forth. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 31 says, after going through recording everything that they had failed at, "But in your great mercy you did not destroy them completely or abandon them forever. What a gracious and merciful God you are." We can say those words too. I remember that song we sang this morning, the hymn we sang this morning, hymn number 13, that says, we sang, "Grace taught my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I met. While pressing on to God, 'twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb, who all my sorrows took." He took upon all my sorrows. What great words. "Grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes o'erflow. 'Tis grace that kept me to this day and will not let me go." We thank him for his grace, as the Israelites did then. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace, the mercifulness, Father, that you have given to us, Father, and shown us great pictures of your Son, Jesus Christ, in ways that we couldn't even come up with ourselves, Lord. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, even while we're yet sinners, Lord, even while we're grumbling and complaining, Lord, about minor things in our lives, Father. You are gracious and merciful towards us, Lord. Father, we thank you, and we thank you for your Son, for his work on the cross, Lord. pain to find that we all deserve, and giving us grace, and giving it to us freely, Father. Father, we love you and we thank you.